Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We continue to have a response from our website and from our Facebook broadcast. People watch most every week, and we're thankful for that. I would mention that if you sometimes people don't actually have internet access, they just go through their or they have internet access, but not a computer, and they use their TV. They go to have a YouTube app there on their TV, and that's how a lot of people watch. And they usually go to our website. If you miss messages, they're all archived on our website. But we also have a YouTube channel that we're archiving the messages on, and it's called Steve Atwood. Steve Atwood Channel. If you type that in, it'll take you right to it. The messages are there, and most of them are titled, and so you can go there and listen to past messages. All right, in Colossians chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse 1. And Colossians is a wonderful book. I've heard people say, and I agree with it, that if there's probably one epistle or one letter of Paul that would most closely describe us today, it would be the book of Colossians. And I guess that would be true also of Ephesians and probably Philippians. But at any rate, the book of Colossians is interesting because obviously these people are saved people. If you turn back a page to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of all the love which you have to all the saints." So Paul had heard about this church, these people, "for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." So these people are saved. They've understood the gospel. They have accepted the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 9, Paul says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why? Verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So in that passage you have, number one, Paul commending them on trusting the Lord and their faith in Christ Jesus. But then in verse 9 and 10, he addresses what should happen as a result of that. He said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard about their faith, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Now, that's interesting because Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That's a quick summary of God's will. And I find that interesting because I know as a young man, it was implied and also taught to us that you had to seek out God's will. And you needed to pray about it and agonize over it. And yet we have a verse in the Bible that says it's God's will that all men be saved. And then secondly, and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth is of utmost importance. Here he calls it the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the reason for knowing his will is that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the reason I wanted to read that is because it addresses the fact that Paul, number one, speaks of their salvation first, and then of their walk, if you will, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Now, going on down, verse 11, strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word meet in your King James Bible, when you cross-reference, you'll find out it has to do with all that is needed. God made Adam a helpmeet. She was what Adam needed. They were to reproduce and replenish the earth. And I like the way it says there, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet. He's made us everything we need to be in order to occupy heaven. Hold on here, look over in Ephesians real quick, or back in Ephesians. We'll come back to Colossians. Don't want to get too many rabbit trails here, but you know, every now and then you just gotta do what you gotta do. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Notice, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, there again is speaking of our standing. Our standing before the Lord is based on all that we have and all that we became in Christ the moment we got saved. He made us meet. He made us everything we need to be in order to occupy heaven, because our sinful flesh could never do that. And here he says that he's going to present us. He might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Not without spot or wrinkle. And I never can read that verse without thinking about my mom on laundry day. Monday was always laundry day. And I'm going to age myself now. She would do the laundry, and then she would hang it out on a clothesline. And then when I got home from school, I had to go out and take it down. I have actually taken down clothes off the line that were frozen and you could stand up. And so we'd bring them in as they'd thaw out. And then on Tuesday, she ironed almost all day long. And she had a big old bottle with a stopper on it that had holes in it. And she would sprinkle those clothes and get them wet and then roll them up, put them back in the basket. And I never will forget the smell of freshly ironed clothes. I mean, she ironed sheets. Come on, ladies. Pillowcases. My dad's handkerchiefs. Everything but our underwear. And she probably would iron that if we'd asked her to. But my dad was in the military. And when he'd put on that uniform, it was without spot and without blemish and without wrinkle. And he had to be inspected, if you will. I mean, they would go out. I remember going out on the airliner and watching those soldiers march. And he was the chief sergeant there in charge. And he'd bark out the orders. And everything had to be perfect. Well, that's what God did for us. He made us accepted in the beloved. He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now look back in Colossians again. He goes on through chapter 1 and talks about their position in Christ And then notice in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom were hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say. Now notice, he's writing to these saved people. He said, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. To be beguiled is like what the serpent did to Eve there in the garden. And though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. Now here's the warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So what God has done for us spiritually, there's to be an outworking of that you might walk worthy of the Lord. And there are those in the world today that would want to beguile you, to make you believe that there's something else you need to do in order to be acceptable to the Lord. That's what religion is all about. You need to be water baptized. You need to join the church. You need to confess your sins. And on it goes, the whole list of the things that religion tries to put upon men and convince them that in order to be complete and perfect in Christ, that they need to do those things. But Paul says, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that is, the love of knowledge, vain deceit, the tradition of men, we all know what that is, the rudiments of the world, that has to do with touch not, taste not, handle not. And then in verse 9 it says, for in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here's one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Thank God we're complete in Him, folks. He completed everything that needs to be done. Now, it is our responsibility to allow that outworking of our salvation to take place. Notice in verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now I believe that one of the greatest misunderstandings today about salvation is in relation to what we refer to as eternal security. And people want to look at the lives of individuals and judge their salvation based on their life. And that is absolutely wrong. I've made this statement before, and I've made it many times, and I've had people get upset about it. But according to the Scriptures, there is no actual outward evidence of your salvation. Say, well, there should be. Yeah, there should be. But you can't say such and such is not saved because they don't do this or that. That would be wrong. There should be a walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. But when you begin to stipulate that certain things have to be manifested in a person's life to prove their salvation, you're in effect saying those things are required for salvation. And that's confusing. And the confusion comes about because people don't understand the difference in our standing and our state. Our standing relates to our spiritual position in Christ Jesus. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now notice, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now those verses are great verses to demonstrate eternal security. Why? You're dead. Well, you know what dead people do, folks? They don't do anything. You're dead. You see, there's two deaths. There's physical death, and there's death when you die unto self and become alive unto God. You're dead, and your life is what? Hid with Christ in God. Could you think of a better place to be hid? Your life is hid. It's hid with Christ in God. But, it says, when Christ too is our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Again, hold on here and go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and look in verse 13. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now, there again, eternal security. We are sealed under the day of redemption. Look over in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I remember Brother Moore used to say there was a bumper sticker out that was real prevalent when he was preaching, and it was, keep looking up, keep looking up. You know, looking for the rapture. And I remember one time he said, based on these verses, we need to keep looking down. Because we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now it's interesting. He said He hath raised us up. But then when he writes to Colossians, he says you're dead. We were dead in sins. Now we're dead to sin. So, but how can that be? I continually have the desire to sin. You're dead to the consequences of sin. You're dead to what sin. What does sin bring? Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. People wonder why Paul never talked about hell. He never mentions it one time by name. But you know what he does mention? He mentions death. The wages of sin is death. And in the book of Revelation, the Bible said, death and hell delivered up the dead. So, whether you want to call it death or hell or whatever, Paul believed in eternal judgment, eternal damnation. But he also points out time and again that when we died in Christ, like in chapter 2, verse 1 there, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so when we were saved, we were quickened, and we were raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that has to do with our standing. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, that new creature, I was always taught, is what was taught to me about that was that when you're saved, you become a new creature, and therefore your life is drastically different. And you don't still do, and you don't still have the desires that you once had. Well, I guess all of that sounds good in principle, but it wasn't true in my life. I still had all the same sinful desires I had before. Seemed like sometimes they were worse. But the fact is, he's not talking about our flesh. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a creation. It's that inner man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, referring to the spiritual dimension of who we are in Christ, the reality of who we are in Christ. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. It has to do with the believer's place in the spiritual realm. Speaking of things that are eternal and heavenly. Looking back in Colossians again, in chapter 1, in verse 13. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, then we're already there, spiritually speaking, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As we read in Ephesians 2, verse 6, he's raised us up. And you know what, folks? Our standing in Christ is perfect. You know why? Because he was perfect. And we're in Christ. Our standing is a gift of God, if you will. Look back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You see, our state has to do with our service to the Lord. Our state has to do with what we are in the flesh and what we do in the flesh as a result of who we are in Christ. And it varies tremendously. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 15, notice there, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, and much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was of by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for by one man's offense death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, here it is, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, people today believe it's their righteousness. But it's God's righteousness. It's that imputed righteousness that puts us where we are in Christ. Now, I want us to look at several aspects of this. Number one, we're dead and our life is hid with Christ. We read that in Colossians 3, verse 3. That's our standing. What is our state? Well, we're alive and visible. But you see, you can't look at a person and determine whether or not they're saved or not. You know who only knows that? You. Nobody can determine whether you're saved. Now, you can judge based on what they say, what their testimony is. But there's no need in getting into all that. You have people you know and you are fairly certain they're lost and you witness to them. And that's a good thing. But if somebody tells you that they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, believing He died on the cross for their sins, buried and rose again the third day, who are you to question whether they're saved or not? See, sometimes preachers get into a pattern of where they want people to fit a mold. They want everybody to be saved like they got saved. You know, like down in an old-fashioned altar or in a shower. I mean, I've heard all kind of testimony. Well, the fact is that there's no physical evidence. We're dead. Our life is hid with God. We're alive and visible in our state, but our standing is perfection before God Almighty. Not only that, in our standing, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Anybody seen the seal? You can't see it. It's spiritual, folks. And there again, people get into this thing of being fruit inspectors and judging. We had a group several years back that going around, they called themselves grace preachers. Mainly were agitators. They told people that I was teaching a Bible study to that I wasn't saved. And the reason I wasn't saved is because I preached about works. The importance of good works. They also said Jerry Lockhart wasn't saved. Now they might be right about it. No, I'm just... Jerry's got a wonderful testimony of salvation. They said Brian Sipes wasn't saved. And it's because this same group of people were teaching that you had to understand right division before you could get saved. How many of y'all were saved before you understood right division? Man, I'm preaching to a whole church full of lost people. You see, folks, that kind of stuff, all it does is pervert the truth of the gospel. Salvation is what you believe. The power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the moment that you believed, you were placed into the body of Christ. You were baptized that very moment. How many of you knew that you were baptized into the body of Christ when you trusted Christ your Savior? Couple. I didn't. I didn't know anything about the spiritual baptism. I'd heard that read, but didn't really understand it. But you see, the things that take place when we get saved are spiritual in nature. We are, look back there in Colossians again. I keep going back there, but in Colossians 3, where we were reading a moment ago, we are with Christ spiritually. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. That's a wonderful truth. Not your flesh, spiritually. We're righteous in our standing. But we don't live always righteously. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, you understand, the righteousness of God in Him. So we've been made righteous. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, hold on, Colossians, go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, you know, I understand that when you teach on this kind of thing, that people hear it that don't understand the grace of God, and they're always going to say that, well, you're just giving people a license to sin. Well, no, number one, nobody ever needed a license. It just comes naturally. It just comes naturally. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now what's interesting is what Paul does not say next. He does not say, but you repented and you changed your life and you're no longer an adulterer or a fornicator. But what he does say, and such were some of you, but you're washed. But you're washed. And you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now there's a great example of that back in chapter 5. Look back in chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a whole message within itself about what's going on there, but it has to do with putting the individual away from fellowship. And that would be how you would deliver such a one to Satan, because then he would be under the influence of the world and not under the influence of the church. But aside all of that, he says to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the what? Flesh. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You mean to tell me that this man that was committing fornication is saved? Well, I would gather that from what's written there. But he sinned. And Paul is telling him to deal with it. And over in chapter 6, he says, such were some of you. And he lists all those things. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, such were some of you. Such are some of you. But the good news is you're washed. The good news is you're sanctified. And the good news is you're justified. How is that? 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, listen. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are God's. and He's never going to turn His back on you. Who shall separate us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us. Because we were placed, there was a spiritual operation that took place, and we were placed in Christ. And so we're washed. Paul says we were once in darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. So, there are three chapters in the book of Ephesians concerning our spiritual blessings in Christ. The first three. The last three have to do with our walk and how we should act as a result of that. So our state relates to who we are in ourselves, in our flesh. Our standing has to do with who we are in Christ. Our state pertains to our service for the Lord in the flesh because we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. So, our state is primarily dependent upon our daily choices. What we decide to do with that which we know. It has to do with our manner of life. As Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, now think about this, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This is the apostle of God who was saved on the road to Damascus. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You can read several commentaries or Bible commentaries that will say that Romans chapter 7 is out of place in the Bible. Why do they say that? Because they say it belongs before Paul was saved. It should be back around chapter 2. No, Romans 7 is talking about a man that is saved, like in Romans 6, the newness of life and so forth, but still recognizes and understands the struggles of the flesh. And that's why he says in Colossians 3:9, put off the old man with his deeds. In Romans 6:4, he says, walk in newness of life. In Romans 6:19, he says, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yes, God is concerned about how we live. He wants us to live a life that would reflect who we are in Christ. He said we're ambassadors for Christ. We're His representatives here on earth until He returns and takes us home. You see, the fact is that we in our flesh are totally incapable of pleasing God. But by yielding our flesh to the Spirit of God, we can be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. That's why Paul said, study to show thyself. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman, not just a workman, but a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, I think back about Israel and the Jews there when they were in captivity in Egypt. As they were in captivity, their flesh rebelled against God. And even Moses at times. But there came a day when God put forth an edict, and He said, you're to take a lamb. You're to kill that lamb. And you're to put the blood over the doorpost. And when the Lord passes by, if He sees the blood, He'll pass over your house. But if He doesn't, He's going to go in and slaughter and kill the firstborn. That's a pretty gory picture when you think about it. So what was their state? their state was that they were sinners. They were fleshly. They had fleshly desires. But when they put that blood over that doorpost and they went into that house, that was their standing, because they were safe. And at midnight, or whenever the hour was, when God came by, He didn't peek in the window to see if they were drinking beer. He didn't peek in the window to see if they were playing cards, watching bad movies on TV. He passed over when He saw the blood. He passed over because He saw the blood. God's not looking at you as a lost, no good, filthy individual. He's seeing you in His Son. That's our standing. Scofield wrote an article. I don't think it's in the Bible that bears his name, the Scofield Bible. But I found this years ago and read it. And I think about it often. And it goes like this. He says, "The present king of Spain is a little child," and it was at the time, "presumably as willful and as ignorant as any other little child would be. Sometimes he may be very obedient and teachable and affectionate, and then he's happy and approved. At other times, he may be unruly, self-willed, and disobedient. And then he's unhappy, and perhaps is chastised. But he is just as much king on the one day as the other. It may be hoped that as time goes on, he will learn to bring himself into willing and affectionate subjection to every right way, and then he will be more kingly. But not any more really king. He was born a king. In the case of every true son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this growth is assured in the end. Standing and state, character and position will be equal. But the position is not the reward of the perfected character. The character is developed from the position." You understand all that? He was a king regardless of whether he acted like a king or not. He was a king because he inherited that. And the Bible says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so God looks at us as His sons and His children. And that's how He treats us. And that's why we don't have to worry about God pouring out His wrath. God's not doing harm to people that are disobedient today. He loves us. He gave Himself for us. And He's a merciful and loving God. And if you've never been saved, you're not in Christ. You're outside of Christ. And if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, one day you will reap. You will receive the wrath of God. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said he's delivered us from the wrath to come. Today, trust what Jesus Christ did for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He died for your sins, that He was buried and He rose again the third day. And at that very moment, your standing will change. You'll then be a child of God with all the blessings. Think about that. There's people been saved probably 50 years, 60 years, and they have this assurance of being in Christ. You as an individual can trust Him today and have all the same benefits of being in Christ as anybody else. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank God this morning for our standing. before Him, because it's all of Him. He has made us to be meat of the partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And thank God for that, because apart from Him, there is no hope. Your state may not always show who you are in Christ, but it should. But your state will never change who you are in Christ, because you're sealed under the day of redemption. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we thank You today for Your love and mercy and grace toward us. We thank You for the assurance of our salvation. And we thank You that today we can be assured that You see us in Your Son, perfect, without blame, holy before You. And Lord, help us to realize also that Your desire for us is that there would be an outworking, that we would work out our salvation. There would be an outworking of who we are in Christ that would bring glory to You. And if there's any listening today or at a later time that have never trusted You as their Savior, I pray that this might be the day that they would simply surrender their will to Your will and trust in what You did at Calvary and believe that You died for them, rose again, and You were doing it because of the need and the desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.